The title of this message is The Church, Obstacle or Opportunity. This message is based on Acts chapter 28. Listening time is approximately 29 minutes. The title of the message is The Church, Obstacle or Opportunity. And as we reflect on Paul's life that we just read about in Acts, and then reflect through the whole book of Acts with his three missionary journeys, now ending in Rome. Remember last week he was in the shipwreck. They'd been in the storm for 2 weeks. The ship runs aground and breaks up, and some swim to shore and some take planks and surfboard or whatever to shore. But now they're on the shore and it's cold and damp and very uncomfortable, so they decide to light a fire to get warm. And so the first thing that happens is, as Paul's putting some sticks on this fire, a viper, a very poisonous snake, apparently. The people knew it, that were from the island. Bites him and is stuck on his hand, and he just shakes it off into the fire. Now let's look at what happened here. They go from one extreme to the other. First of all, they said he must be a murderer because he escaped from the sea unharmed, but justice must prevail, and now he's going to swell up and die from this poisonous snake. But he didn't. And so after a while, because nothing happened to him, then they said, well, he must be a god. You see, they changed their mind. The same set of circumstances prevailed, and yet we had a different outcome of their anticipation, and so they changed their mind. You see, sometimes facts will help get us in the right direction, but also sometimes facts can mislead us. Because you see, Paul was not a god, and he'd be the first to tell you that. You notice they just didn't say the god, they said a god, because most cultures had a variety of gods. What happened after this? Well, they most likely got warmed by the fire, but somebody who owned a large estate there decided to welcome them. There are 276 of them now, and for 3 days they were fed and probably got rested up. Remember, they hadn't eaten much for these 2 weeks that they're actually in this storm. The man that owned the estate, his father, was very ill. Paul went in and prayed over him and laid hands, and this man was healed. And, of course, that news would spread, wouldn't it? News like that really does spread. And people are willing to come to Jesus or to God because of physical needs that they have. I think we've all been guilty of that at times. Remember the woman at the well? She was getting water, and Jesus said, I can give you water that's eternal. You won't have to keep drawing it up here time and time again. And finally she recognized that he was talking about eternal life. There are analogies in the Bible with things like water. So here we have a similar situation where people are coming for the physical needs, but it really doesn't tell us in this case whether they received the spiritual or not. I'm certain that Paul would be reflecting Christ to them. He took every opportunity, didn't he, to share Christ. And here they're on Malta, and now they're getting the Gospels. But many people from the island with afflictions came, and Paul healed all of them as well. After this 3-month period, they boarded another ship, and all the people wanted to be thankful, so they gave them all kinds of provisions. Because of one man, they were saved off that ship, remember last week? And now because of one man, and this man professing Christ, that's the important part, that they get all these provisions, more than they would have had. They sailed to many ports and eventually end up in Rome, and some of the people who had already been saved called the brothers come and greet them. But then at some point, Paul is able to rent a house. He's still under arrest, and he was in chains, but then he was able to be free within this house. And he used that as a place of ministry for about 2 years. And so what is the first thing he did? I thought that was very interesting. He called the Jewish leaders. Now, he didn't call other believers at this point. The Jewish leaders. These are the same kind of people that were after him in Jerusalem. And he was telling them why he was there in chains. And it was simply because of the hope for Israel was the Messiah, and that he had already come. That was his main message. And then he told the same testimony that he had told over and over again to Felix and Festus and Agrippa, the king. And he told to the Jewish leaders basically his testimony of his life as a Pharisee of Pharisees and in becoming a Christian and sharing Christ with the Jews, and then that God intended the Gentiles to come in as well. Isn't it very interesting that here they take no offense to his message? And then he told them that the reason he was there, he also had appealed to Caesar. And why did he appeal to Caesar? Not because he was afraid of the Jews, but he didn't want to go back and stand trial and have to accuse them of falsely accusing him. This demonstrates his compassion for those that wanted to kill him. Isn't that a great thing? And of course, it was God's plan, but he's sharing all of these details with them. And they don't seem to find any fault in this at all. I think this is about the first time that we had Jewish leaders that hadn't found fault in Paul. Yes, they'd heard about Christians. They said, you know, they're persecuted everywhere. But it didn't sound like they had done any persecuting. Paul spends the next 2 years teaching people as they come. Now, notice that he taught from morning till evening. Now, I don't know if the same people stayed all day. But Paul was going to make every use of the time that he had left. He didn't know when he was going to have to go before the Roman court. But that's how the book of Acts ends, saying he did this over and over again for 2 years and no one tried to stop him. It doesn't tell how Paul was executed, but we know in history that he was, after that 2 years, that he was martyred. He was put to death. So what are some of the messages we can get out of this? Let's go back to the fire. Fire in the Bible is judgment and purification. And there are analogies all over the Bible that uses those examples for us. Let's take the snake. They're heating themselves up, but the snake bites onto him. He shakes the snake into the fire, and most likely the snake is killed as a result of that. We have to be purified, and certainly don't think about living a Christian life as purifying your salvation. No. We are made right through Christ, our salvation. But we're talking about living the Spirit-filled Christian life now. That's the analogy I'm using here. So don't think about salvation at all. That is purification. But for us to become more like Christ, conform to the image of Christ, we go through trials, don't we? That Bible says that in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials of all kinds, because it develops perseverance. And what is a perseverance for? We live in a world that's not of God. And to persevere, and not to get discouraged and to get hopeless about things. That's what that title is, an obstacle or an opportunity. So there was judgment from this fire for this snake, maybe symbolic of Satan, you know, evil. Certainly Satan was involved in trying to stop Paul. He didn't want the gospel getting on that island as well. So we know the great obstacles that come in our life are going to come from two sources predominantly. They're going to come from Satan because he's trying to create one obstacle after another. And he certainly did in Paul's ministry. But Paul took those obstacles and made blessings out of them for the Lord and for those he witnessed to. And so he used that as an opportunity. Now there can be times when sin enters in. Because of our sin, and there are certain obstacles that are there. But through all this, you see, God is working as well. There may be times that you start getting ahead of God in situations. Boy, I can sure relate to that. And what happens? God will allow obstacles. So as believers, we don't have to worry, unless it's a sin issue now, and I'm not talking about that, but we don't have to worry whether it's Satan or God. Why? Because God is still in control, and Satan can only do what God allows. Certainly Job was a predominant example of that. Satan came to heaven and said, so what have you been doing? I've been roaming around the earth, and I saw this child of yours, Job, and he only worships you because you bless him so much. So we have an object lesson here that Job is allowed to be put through, because God says to Satan, okay, you can do certain things, but other things you cannot do. And he keeps coming back and he keeps getting worse, but he can't take his life. So there were tremendous obstacles that were coming through that, but God was doing something not just for Job. He didn't need a lot of lessons, but how about all the people around Job? And how about us today? That can be very encouraging, can it? There are times we have to decide on these obstacles. What are we going to do about it? Are you going to let that obstacle run right over you? Or you're just going to go out with a sledgehammer and bust it all up and you get through. Or you're going to reflect on God and see what God wants to do with that. Because if there's an obstacle in your life, it's there for a reason if you're a believer. Now, not if you have a sin issue. That obstacle can be because of your sin. I need to confess and repent your sin, and then God will deal with that situation, whatever it may be. But I'm talking about when you have not been involved in a sin issue, that just things in your life. There's a car in your way on the road. There's somebody at the grocery store whose cart's right in front of something you want to look at in the aisle. We have obstacles all the time. There are people who have road rage because you might be an obstacle or your car to that person. You see, as we go about life in the public domain, there's space out there, but you can't put everybody in one space. And there's a law of physics that says two objects that have density can't occupy the same space at the same time. And that is where a lot of human relations turns bad, because somebody is in your space. We've had that happen here when people are playing bingo, because somebody sat in that chair for 30 years and somebody new came in and didn't know that was your chair. A little anecdotal story about something like that. Years ago when I was getting my PhD, I worked for the State Department in Kansas, and I had a state car. The state cars looked like somewhat of a highway patrol car. It was the same color, and it had the seal of the state university on the door, but at a distance, you can't see that it said Kansas State University. And so I was going from Manhattan, Kansas, over to Topeka, the state capital, because I was the director of a project over there. And as I was heading there, I noticed a woman's car had stalled going the other direction. And as I was approaching that car going the opposite direction, I saw a car pull up somewhat behind her and two men get out. I wasn't a believer then, but in my spirit, I sensed danger for her. So I drove up a little ways and drove down through the median because I thought, well, they'll think I'm a police car, I guess. So I just drove through the median and I parked behind that car. And as soon as I opened my door, those men rushed back to their car and took off real fast. I went to this woman and said, what can I do to help you? I work for the state, but I'm not a policeman. She said, I'm going for an interview at Manhattan. My car quit. I don't know what to do. I said, lock your car up, take your valuables out. I can take you to Topeka, or I can take you to Manhattan, whichever way. So take me to my husband's work. I'll take that car. So I did. We pulled in the parking lot. She had a spare keys, and so she's going to take the car. I said, no, go in and tell him you're taking the car. He'll report it stolen, then you will get arrested. Oh, she said, I'm not thinking. I said, and I will call up the university. I work there and tell them what happened, and you're late for the interview, and so they'll accept you. Needless to say, I got to my meeting, and people weren't very happy about me being late. On top of it, I sat in a chair that somebody else was late, and I was told I better move because that person sat in that chair. So when the person came in, I thought, I need to teach them something. So I got up, and I lifted the chair up, and I looked for their name on the chair because it belonged to the public. This is a public school. I said, did you buy this chair? No, I don't see your name on it. So finally, they said, well, I guess you can sit in that chair. I said, no, I don't need to sit in the chair. But, you know, I'm here to talk about being flexible and working with children in education. And if you can't be flexible enough to sit on any chair that's available, we've got to start there. So, you see, there was an obstacle there on the highway, but that obstacle turned into an opportunity for me at that meeting to make a point, because I told them the story I just told you, and most of the people in the audience were women, and then they thanked me that I took the time to help this person. You see, there were a lot of obstacles, but I turned them into opportunities to help somebody and also to teach somebody. See, God was providing something, I didn't even realize it. But I could have just driven on and I would have missed these opportunities. And so there are many things in life that are that way. You need to think right now some things in your life. There might be something right now that's an obstacle. One of the big obstacles for people as they get older can be finances. dealing with health insurance and health issues and getting your prescriptions and getting the right doctors, just health in general, getting around, not being able to do the things you once did. The physical body can be one of the biggest obstacles. But you know, even though the body can't jump around as much as it can, you can keep your mind going. You really can. Since my vision went bad, my memory has gotten better because I've had to rely on it more. You talk to Morris, the same thing. He says, I memorize things. I learn things. I pay attention to details where I go, so when I go there again, I know where the door is. I know where this is and where that is. But you don't have to lose your sight to become that way. I think one of the greatest things is to study the Word of God and believe that Satan is going to put an obstacle in that Word for you. He will. He doesn't want you to understand the Word of God. And that's what's so dangerous about this whole thing if we don't keep going. First of all, God says that I will open your eyes. The Holy Spirit indwelling you will discern things for you. When I first started to learn the Bible and people were shocked, in a short time I knew quite a bit about the Bible. Well, the more I learn, the more I know I don't know. Absolutely, the Bible's inexhaustible. But one of the simple things, and I am very simple when it comes to this, with faith. If God wants me to understand it, then God needs to do something. It's His responsibility. If my heart is right, then He will do it, won't He? He says He will. He's the one who wrote it. He will illuminate it for me. And He'll show me what I need and when I need it. But if I don't open it, I don't pray, and I don't meditate about it, then I'm not going to have the advantage of it. And every time you want to do something like that, there's going to be something that happens. The phone's going to ring. You're going to have an upset stomach. I don't care what it is, because Satan's going to put those obstacles into our life so that we don't do it. I can't tell you how many Sunday afternoons I feel like calling up somebody else and saying, I cannot stand up and deliver this message. I am too exhausted. I'm struggling from this and that and everything else. I just simply say, Lord, take care of the enemy. There's an obstacle, and I'm not giving in to it. And it's amazing the strength that you can get once you step out. You have to step out in faith, and you don't have to know the next step because God will provide it. I'm serious about that. I'm not a person that used to love to speak in public. And then I ended up in a career that was always speaking or working with children in school. I remember my first class, when I was standing in front of the class and they were all staring at me. There were 40 kids. I don't know if they have that many in classes today. 40 sixth graders. That's 80 eyes on me. And I'm thinking there's something wrong with my clothing. Certain things aren't up the way they should be or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. And so you start thinking about these things and it's like they're looking right through you. But you get over that after a while. You do want their attention, but you need to focus on them, getting to know them, getting to what their needs are, because there are going to be obstacles there too. Don't try to live your life being afraid of or wanting to take a cannon and blast the obstacles out of the way. Think in terms of the obstacle itself, because usually they are the door to some great opportunities and some great blessings. My career has been that way, where I could view things as obstacles instead of opportunities. I remember when I was given the opportunity to go to Saudi Arabia. I mean, that was a big step. And I thought, well, they want somebody to start a whole new program for the oil company dealing with computers. Now, I had some background in computers. I had some business background, and I had a lot of education background. All the things they said, when you get your job description, it's a mile long. And I thought, well, I don't know what that's all about and that's about and so on and so forth. I just thought, somebody's going to do that job. I'm going to just accept the job and go over there and see what will happen. And every time there was an obstacle, I would walk around and network with other departments and found out they had an obstacle also. But you see, if I took my obstacle over to them, that released their obstacle. What was it? Several of these graphic artists were going to lose their job because there's no work. I've got work in my department for graphic artists, but I don't have any graphic artists in my department. So what should I do? Just sit there? No. So I start walking around making acquaintances with these people, and I said, could you use some work? Yeah. Talk to our boss. Well, he said, I'm so thankful for it. I said, hey, I'll feed you stuff all year long. I helped them solve their problem, and my problem got solved. So sometimes we need to network with people. And certainly the body of Christ is designed to be a network, isn't it? Because you might be the leg, you might be the arm, or you might be the foot, or you might be the big toe, or whatever it is. He uses that analogy, right? The body, like a physical body. And one part shouldn't say, well, I'm more important than you. All parts of the body are important. And just because some parts are standing up in front of people and speaking, that doesn't mean that part is more important than those that are listening. Because when you listen, then you need to apply that what you're hearing, check out what you're hearing, and then that should help you to deal with the obstacles in your life. And some of the greatest ones are the unbelievers. If you really have a heart like Paul did for the unbelievers, just think of every obstacle. I mean, his life was threatened many times. He was, rocks were thrown at him. He was left for dead. He was beaten, and all these physical things that happened to him. And his own people turned against him. People he thought would be friends and whatever to turn against. And yet he pressed on. He tells Timothy, I want to finish the race. And there sometimes I have to tell myself, Lord, I want to go home and be with you now. And then I hear the voice of Paul saying, well, remember, Jesus wants you to finish the race. We don't know what race he's called us for, all the details of that race. The track that you're on, you're going to be on a Christian track of some kind, but you don't know the obstacles that are going to be there, the hurdles that maybe you're running down there and you have to jump that hurdle. There are times you need to stop and think, well, should I even go by this hurdle? Maybe I need to stop and pray. There are certain things that need to happen here. I don't know. You have to get discernment. I try to get discernment. And there are times you're going to be wrong. There are times you're going to jump that hurdle, and while you're up in midair crossing that hurdle, the hurdle's going to get bigger. And you may fall against it and fall on your face. But just remember, there's mercy and grace. And even if that happens, God has a purpose in allowing that to happen, doesn't he? Because then you can be a witness and a testimony to other people that I'm not angry and bitter about this, and I'm trying to love my enemies and those who want to do harm to me. See, that's the great message in this. And this is a summation now of all of Paul's ministry, because now Paul's going to go out of the scene, and as we begin next, we're going to go into his letters. The great part of the New Testament are the letters of Paul. Beginning with Romans, all those letters are in a certain order, not the way he wrote them, because Corinthians was written before Romans. But why are they in that order? Because that's the Christian life. Romans is about salvation. And then it moves into being sanctified and spirit-filled. And in Thessalonians, it ends with the rapture, to be glorified. That's the whole Christian life, isn't it? This is not to get saved. I hope you don't believe that all the time you've been in church, it's just to go to the cross, receive Jesus Christ, and that's the end of it. Now, that's the beginning of it. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of your eternal life. For those of us who are truly saved, we've already started our eternal life. And once we move on to the glorification or to go home with the Lord, we aren't going to have the obstacles we have now. But this is the thing that really encourages me at times. Never, ever again, when I'm leaving this body, my body conks out unless I'm raptured first, I won't have a chance to serve Jesus Christ with the obstacles of the world. Never. You won't. So let that be an encouragement to you. It is to me when times really, really get rough. I don't want to chicken out. I don't want to cop out. If I don't feel the best and all these things aren't going the way I think they should go or whatever else. No. Let us live to the fullest and live as long as God has us on this world, no matter what obstacles, whether it's sickness or whatever it be, because through God, we can overcome those. If you read Revelation, what the promises are to the overcomer, and certainly it begins with salvation and a crown of life, and that crown you're going to cast at the feet of Jesus when he's coronated in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that will be coming. Exciting time. So if you are saved, you're going to have that one crown. And there are all sorts of overcoming guarantees that we're going to have. So Jesus overcame, didn't he? He overcame the cross. He became sin in our behalf. He overcame sin. He rose again from the dead. He's the first fruit. And we also would rise from the dead. Now here's the last thing that Paul said, and Joanne read that. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. But it's actually from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And this is the warning. Those who have heard the truth. Now, Paul's giving this message knowing it's going to be written down and can be shared with all kinds of people that he rejected him. They were really rejecting Jesus Christ. And what does he say to them? That if you don't deal with that which is in front of you, the gospel, and you keep rejecting it, that at some point God is going to allow your ears not to hear. God is going to allow your eyes not to see the truth of the Word of God. And he's going to put a callus on your heart, on your soul, so that that word can't get through. And you're going to have to suffer all sorts of things because you rejected Jesus Christ. And hopefully that doesn't happen to people, but it will happen to, and it has to the nation of Israel in general, not every Jew, but to the nation. Because of their rejection of Christ, many Jews' hearts have been hardened until the times of the Gentiles. And Paul here has gone to the Gentiles. We live at the time when I believe the time of the Gentiles is ending and the church is coming back to the hands of the Jews, the Messianic Jews. You're seeing that if you studied Israel. More and more Jews are becoming Christians today than ever, ever, ever. There are many churches now in Jerusalem alone that are born-again churches that believe in the whole Scriptures. You see, their eyes were open, their ears were open, and their hearts were open to their Messiah, whom they shared with us through Paul, because I believe all of us in this room are Gentiles. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank your great apostle Paul, a man who must have had more love than I could even begin to imagine, that suffered and suffered and suffered, as we read about here in Acts, and yet he kept coming through every obstacle that the enemy threw in his way, that you made a glorious blessing out of that. Not just for him, but for all those around him and his friends like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke, the doctor who was with Paul because he did have physical ailments. And he suffered and suffered and suffered, but he suffered because of his willingness to hang in there and his love and his trust in you, Father. And we just thank you for that. We don't want to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto Paul, but we certainly want to thank him and many others like it who had many obstacles. Most of your children in the Bible that we read about had obstacle after obstacle, Father. And how they, trusting you, and yes, sometimes went astray and took a detour and had more obstacles to deal with, but yet because of your love, mercy, and grace, Father, you brought them through. And you're going to bring us through, Father. It says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and not tomorrow, that's one day, but forever and ever, Father. And we thank you that we're just beginning our real life, our life in Christ. And we thank you over and over again, Father. I pray for each and every one here that as we depart and where they go through the summer, that they'll be fed with your word, Father, and be willing to come back again and join our congregation, Father. We thank you over and over and over again, Father, for all those who have been here. We pray for them. Those who are on their way back to their summer homes, Father, and those who are still in our community, Father. We pray all this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.